I do want to take a minute. I want to thank the choir. I want to thank all of you, Alan, for mobilizing your team. This is sacrificial on more levels than one, and we are very, very grateful. Worship would not be worship without the angelic voices of our choir, and so we are very, very blessed by that. I was asked many times this week, what would it be like to preach in a room with no people? 20 years ago, and we got contemporary worship started over at our gymnasium. You were part of that. It seemed like it was that way every week. I can handle this. I can handle this. I'm just blessed we have this technology and that you are where you are. There is an oddity to this crisis that is almost indescribable. There are a lot of cliches I hear over and over. I have never seen anything like this. This is insanity. We don't know what to do. There is an oddity to this crisis. It's unique. And it's unique in the sense that it is the only civic crisis, social crisis, global crisis that I can ever think of or recall in which people do not flock to the church for comfort. That's odd. If we have a hurricane, people gather together publicly to rally around a common cause. If we have a tornado, people gather together around a common cause. In times of terrorism, we respond by gathering together. Any instance of civic unrest in the course of our history, this church has always been full to the brim. Not so today. It seems with pandemic disease, the desire to gather people together is not only not beneficial, it's actually part of the problem. It's different. What do we do with it? There is something about epidemic disease that drives people to isolation, to separation, to distancing one another. If you don't believe me, go out in public today, walk in a restaurant, and sneeze as loud as you can. A week ago, if you'd have done the same thing, the people would have responded, "May God bless you." Today, they would literally have you arrested. Call security. Get that person out of here. We don't quite know what to do with this. It's different. This is the first time in our 104-year history that we've canceled worship here. And that's odd considering our very nature, the foundation of our paradigm. Everything that we do is geared towards the gathering of people together in the name of Christ. But these are uncertain and these are frightening times. And there's something new every single day. You can check your news apps, you can watch the news, you can listen to the radio, you can simply talk to your friends. There is something new every day that seems more and more discouraging. Cancellations of every conceivable category. There are no more sporting events being held in our country. Schools are closing. The stock market has plummeted to record lows. We use words now commonly like quarantine, words that scare us. Our seniors, those who are struggling in senior assisted living homes, are literally locked off from the world. I got a call last night from my buddy Blanche. Blanche is 99 years old. She called me at home. We talk on the phone regularly, but last night was different. She had a measure of fear and uncertainty in her voice as if, "Paul, I don't know if I will ever see you again. She can't leave, and I can't go there." These are uncertain and scary times. But the great news of our scriptures, and I think the reason that our scriptures, our Bible, our part as the body of Christ is more relevant than ever, because in our scriptures, what we find is the record of God's certainty to the world in times of uncertainty and fear. In fact, it might comfort all of you to know that from a biblical perspective, what's happening to us today is actually fairly normal. And it turns out that God is an expert at dealing with his people during uncertain times. And we know that theologically. We believe that spiritually. We know that God specializes in taking care of his people in uncertain times. But a very existential question remains. What do we do in the meantime? What do we do while God is doing his best work in times of fear and uncertainty? What do we do When more and more schools are closed? What do we do when more and more red dots representing the spread of coronavirus appear on all of those global maps until they are overcome with red? What do we do when the bank account gets lower and lower and lower? What are we supposed to do? How do we deal with it? Do we ignore it and act like it doesn't exist? And do we say, well, we have great faith, God will take care of us, and so we should do nothing? Or do we go in the opposite direction? Do we stockpile for the next 3 or 4 months? Do we retreat into solitary confinement with enough toilet paper for a small army? Nobody really knows how to deal with it. It's amazing the myriad approaches to dealing with what we are facing. I have a son in college. He's at the University of Texas. He called me the other day and he said, Dad, things here are really, really weird. I said, well, what's going on? He said, well, I have a question for you. He said, we're have spring break coming up, but then we've been given another week after that. And he said, Dad, here's really what I want to ask you. He said, tickets to Hawaii now are only $300. And when we come back from spring break, all of our classes are going to be online. So a bunch of buddies and I, we think we're going to go to Hawaii and get an Airbnb and ride out our online coursework. I have seen other people quite the opposite, not be quite so entrepreneurial in spirit, but they've been most panicked. And so today, just for a few minutes, what I want to do is I want to speak to you from the perspective of people of faith. What in the world do we do while God is doing his best work? What do we do as people of faith? You say, why just people of faith? Because this is what I believe. People of faith are different. Romans 12, verse 2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. He's talking to people of faith who have put their faith in Christ. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You cannot be conformed to this world. You've got to change the way that you think, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. You may discern what is good and acceptable and perfect. We simply cannot be conformed to this world. We are not of this world, not those of us who have put our souls in the hands of Christ. We are not of this world. In response, we cannot be conformed to the way that the world responds. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. As the people of faith we call Highland Park United Methodist Church, this is what I'm encouraging you to do. We will choose to live by faith and not by fear. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, the context was most uncertain. Jesus had gathered his disciples around a common table, and he was telling them that he was about to be crucified and that their leader, their Savior, their Messiah would no longer be among us. And they were utterly terrified at the uncertainty of his statement. And immediately following his description of how he was going to be arrested and tortured and crucified, he had the audacity to share with them these words, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He was telling his disciples to choose to live by faith and not by fear. My peace I live with you, he said. My peace I give to you. You know what that means today? That means that we can be confident to know that God is not sitting in heaven and looking at the news about the coronavirus and saying, gee, I didn't see this coming. I was so distracted with events in North Korea. I was so preoccupied with filling out my NCAA tournament bracket. I have so much going on, I never saw this coming. Uh-oh, I didn't know this existed. What should I do? Look, God is not surprised. God is always faithful. God is always mighty. God is always in control. God is always with us. God will not forsake us. God is working in all things. This did not catch our God off guard. We can choose to live by faith, or we can choose to live by fear. Whatever you are going through today, Whatever you are going through today, God is with you. God is present, and God is always good. God cares, God is aware, and I assure you, God's heart is the first to break. Romans 8, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says this: we know that in all things God works for those who have been called in according to his purpose. In all things. What that means is that we know that in job loss, God works. In cancer, God is still working. In betrayal, God is still working. In heartbreak, God is still working. In joblessness, God is still working. In epidemic disease, God is still working. He works for those who have been called according to his purpose. Paul says it this way: I did not give you a spirit of fear. If you choose to live by fear, that is of your own doing. That is not a feeling from God. We can choose to live by faith and not by fear. The second thing that I want to encourage everyone in this body of Christ that we call Highland Park United Methodist Church to do is this: we will choose. We will choose to be sacrificial and not selfish. The choice is ours. Now, too often, uncertainty and fear cause all of us to retreat, to get driven back into a hole or a box of self-centeredness. When the world falls apart, it becomes about me, my 401k, my house, my education, my marriage, my health, my. Do not be conformed to the world. That's not how people of faith live. They choose not to be selfish. Rather, they choose to be sacrificial. Here's what we do. We love our neighbor. We protect the vulnerable. We put others first at all times, even in the face of epidemic disease. In this moment, we are called to ministry perhaps more than ever. And Highland Park Methodist Church will take the lead on this. This is our legacy. This is our history. We choose to be sacrificial rather than selfish. This very sanctuary that we are preaching to you from this morning by live stream, it was built in 1926. And when they opened it, they had a staggering debt and very few members. And Humphrey Lee, perhaps one of the greatest leaders that this city has seen in terms of religion and the local church, stood in this very pulpit. And when this church could not meet the notes and the creditors were threatening foreclosure, he stood in this pulpit and said, "You can come after whatever you want, but the only part of our budget that is non-negotiable is the part that goes to our benevolences." In fact, not only did they protect the part that went to the benevolences, they expanded it. This church, in the middle of the Great Depression, took on an additional 200 families for whom they decided to care with all of their needs. We choose to be sacrificial, not selfish. Now, some of you might say, well, we're not selfish. Technically, we are. Technically, without Christ, we are all naturally selfish. If you don't believe me, take a toy from a two-year-old. Walk up to a two-year-old and take their toy. You will not have to give them a lesson in how to be selfish. They will figure it out for themselves. You never have to say, if somebody takes something of yours, you need to act out or yell and say, "That's mine." We're just born in the broken world that we live in to live like that. But because of our redeemed nature in Christ, it is no longer our nature to be selfish. It becomes our nature to be sacrificial. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Philippi, said this: "Do not look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too." Paul is writing to a community from prison who is living a life of uncertainty and fear. And he says, don't look out only for your own interest. Constantly take an interest in others as well. You know what he didn't say? He didn't say freak out and hoard. He said, of course, you can be wise in your provisions, but make sure that you provision for others who are not able to do so on their own. You think about this, Paul's letter is written in the first century. If ever there was a group who lived uncertainty, it was the first century Christians. They lost their homes for praising Christ. They lost their families often for praising Christ. They often lost their very lives for worshiping the God that they proclaimed to be Messiah. In that spirit, Paul says we cannot look out only for our own needs. In other words, we choose to be sacrificial, not to be selfish. Those early Christians, we find the story of their very existence in the book of Acts. And listen to this from the second chapter of Acts, verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, that's very, very important. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And you know what happened? Well, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I've had colleagues all week call me in a state of absolute panic, saying if we can't have people on campus at our local church, it will destroy the church. To which I respond, no, it will not. Not if you choose to be sacrificial. The Lord added to their number daily in response to the spirit of their sacrificial living. And I know, and you know, that in the next few months and perhaps years, we will have more opportunity as a church to be generous to those in need than perhaps at any other time in our history. And we will be on the prowl. We will be on the lookout. We will have our radar up. We will find that we have something and someone else will need it, and we can do something about it. We can help feed the children who do not get their free lunch because they're not able to attend the local school because it's been closed down. We can help hourly wage earners who are unable to go to work at this volatile time and don't receive a steady paycheck. We will care for those who are shut in. We will have to be innovative and creative, but we will provide them compassion and confidence. And this has already started, by the way. By the end of close on Friday last week, we had already raised more than $100,000, not to keep the lights and the streaming cameras on here at this church, but $100,000 has already been raised to help those in Dallas who are dealing with the greatest needs. We will be at the forefront of helping this community because we choose to be sacrificial and not selfish. And not just materially. We will give of ourselves spiritually to those who are hurting and those who are terrified and those who are afraid. We will continue to be generous in giving them hope. And we will give them companionship. And we will speak courage into the lives of those who are paralyzed by fear. And we will do this every day. Acts 2:46, every day they met together. Do you know what that means? That means that our faith is not a Sunday faith. It is an everyday faith. Wherever we wake up, wherever we worship, there is the church. This is not about a Sunday gathering. The church has never been a building. The people of God worship a God who cannot be confined to a sanctuary. We worship and praise and follow a God who is bigger than any confined space. If we are unable to meet here, fine. We will do so through technology. We will come to you and worship online. We will do whatever we have to do. But we will continue to create ways to be the body of Christ, not just on Sunday, but daily. A health order may shut our doors, but it cannot shut down our faith. So we choose We choose to proclaim the good news no matter what. We choose to be sacrificial and not selfish. The third thing that I'm calling on each and every one of you to do is this. We will replace our panic with our prayer. We will not be consumed by panic, and when we start to panic, we will replace our panic with our prayer. We as a church will retreat to what it is we do best. In fact, this is a good time to recall what it is we do best. See, so often when you're a church as large and as blessed as ours, it's easy to get caught in the minutia of just keeping the church open, just keeping the programs running. It seems like what we do is what we're called to do. Maybe it's time to inventory that which we are truly called to do and to get back to what it is we do best. I think about 1997 when Steve Jobs returned to Apple, the company that he had started but had been run out of. And when Jobs returned to Apple, the company was in complete disarray. Its stock had been devalued at record numbers. They had no direction. They had no focus. This is the same Apple that controls the world today. They were desperate. And when Jobs returned, the first thing he said is, "What is it that we really do?" What it is we really do is we build computers that are simple to operate. And that's it. That's what we do. And when they reclaimed that which was essential to their calling, they became the great company that they've become. So it is with the church. We pray. We relate to God through prayer. You say, "Paul, I don't know how to pray." Let me just give you a sample. The 33rd Psalm, verse 22, "May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." If you don't know what to pray, just start with that line. You can memorize it. "May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." We get back to the business of fervent, unceasing, radical prayer. Isn't it amazing how at uncertain times, God has a tendency to get our attention and to recall us to what we're called to do in the first place? When the world gets dark for you, isn't there a tendency, maybe for the first time in a long time, maybe for the first time ever, to look up instead of looking around? You remember when that U.S. Airways plane crashed in the Hudson River? And Sully Sullenberger landed that plane. And afterwards, he became kind of a celebrity. And you see him on all kind of talk shows. And I was watching Sully and his entire crew being interviewed one time on a panel. And they asked one of the flight attendants, when the plane was going down, before it hit the river, what were people doing? And I will never forget the words of this flight attendant. She said this. She said, "You know what? It was oddly quiet. I looked around, and it seemed like everybody was praying." I bet they were, right? Even if they had never prayed. And you know what? They didn't have to come on the loudspeaker and make an announcement. "So the plane's going down. You need to pray." Everybody just did that. God sends to get our attention at times of uncertainty and recall us to that which we were originally called to do. If we do nothing else, we pray. It is prayer that restores our hope. And what even is hope? Hope is simply the person or the thing in which your expectations for the future are centered. That's what hope is. Where are you going to lean your ladder? And the world invites us to lean our ladder into all kinds of things, into the economy, into our houses, into our cars, into our jobs. If anything, during a crisis, we are recalled to the core value of prayer, a call to lean our ladder on the only thing that can secure it. "May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we lean our ladder and put our hope in you." So we will replace our panic with prayer. The last thing I want to lift up to you. We'll live our life out of faith, not fear. We'll be sacrificial, not selfish. We'll replace our panic with our prayer. And we will shine a light in the world around us. We as people of faith shine our light. We do not hide it. Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. They give light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We will shine a light. This is what we are called to do. You want to know what to do in the meantime until this thing passes? This is the assignment. We shine our light. This is an extraordinary opportunity for us to rise up and be the very light that God has called us to be. You want to know what you are in this moment? You are a light shiner. Because let me tell you, this virus may be contagious, but we are more so. The spirit of how we live is more so. Hope can spread faster than anything on earth. And when the world grows darker, we grow brighter. I understand that this is a very real situation. This virus is powerful, it is lethal, and it is contagious. But do you know what else is contagious? Kindness, respect, honor, enthusiasm, hope, friendship, courage, and faith. We will shine a light. And I know it's canceled a lot of things, but you know what it hasn't canceled? Laughter, music, singing, going outside, being with your family, not canceled. Praying, not canceled. Serving, not canceled. Reading, not canceled. Calling loved ones on the phone, not canceled. We will shine our light. We are not of this world. We do not think like everyone else. We are people of the living God who believe that Jesus is our Messiah, and we're called to be a light in a dark world. Are we in a battle? Absolutely. But our light will not be overcome. So we will not stop praising. We will not stop worshiping. We will not stop sharing. We will not stop giving. We will not stop helping and serving and doing our best to light the world around us. We will live by faith, not by fear. We will be sacrificial, not selfish. We will replace our panic with prayer, and we will let our light shine. And this is what the scripture tells us will happen when we do. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. For it is in Jesus Christ we do not conform to this world. We do things a little bit differently. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is an uncertain and frightening time, but you still are God. You still are mighty. This did not catch you off guard, and you've called your people to a certain way of living. Bless us, Lord. Help us to be consumed by faith, not by fear. Help us, Lord, to be sacrificial and not selfish. Help us, Lord, to take you up on the invitation to speak with you as often as we choose by prayer. And help us as a church, Lord, to shine the light of a better tomorrow. For it is in your Son's holy and mighty name we pray. Amen.